We welcome you again to the Sunday School Hour. Open your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 23. Genesis chapter 23, and our main text will be chapter 24, but we'll get there here shortly. Genesis chapter 23. We're talking about this morning a bride for Isaac, a bride for Isaac. This will be our last lesson that pertains specifically to Abraham and Sarah. I'd like to start this lesson with a few thoughts about them, though. You want to see in chapter 23 and verse 1, it says, "And Sarah was 127 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah." Skip down to verse 19. "She's passed, and after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre. And the same is Hebron in the land of Canaan." Hebron's on your Bible maps even now. Hebron is a place south of Jerusalem and a place that you could visit today and see some of the things that are there. One of the things you would see looks like this behind me here. It's called the Cave of the Patriarchs. This is where the tomb of Sarah is, and also some others. Isaac was buried there, Rebekah, Jacob, Leah, buried in the caves. The caves right now would be under this mosque. It's called the Cave of the Patriarchs to Christians. The Muslims say it is the Ibrahimi Mosque. That's what they call this. Now, it's important to them too, right? Because Abraham is the father of the Arab people through who? Ishmael, and the Jews through Isaac. And so we have a lot of people interested in this place, and right now it is inhabited. Hebron is inhabited by the Muslims, and the Jews keep away. When we were there in 96, we didn't even get to go to Hebron, though we really would love. They do glass blowing there, and we would be able to see them do their art and their things. Very talented people. But at that time, they were kind of against Americans and against Jews, and they threw rocks at the buses as we would approach, and so we decided not to go there while we were there. But I do have some pictures of that. Hopefully, I'll be able to show you at some point. Though not yet fulfilled, the promises of Abraham have been restated a couple times since Genesis 12. You've seen a couple of times that this has happened. One of them was right here in chapter 22, back again to verse 17, that "in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sands which are upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies." And so there's a portion of the covenant that God made with Abraham restated, and he's done that a few times. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all died before God would fulfill his promises to Abraham. It was understood that that's how it would happen. Abraham received the promises when he was 75 years old. He died at 175 years old, and all of them still not fulfilled. But he died believing. He died believing, and his people believing, his family believing after him. The writer of Hebrews says this in chapter 11 and verse 13. It says, "These all died in faith." They died believing, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. That is awesome faith. They lived like a lifetime, 75, he lived 100 years believing God, though these things didn't actually come to pass. Isaac in his stead, and then Jacob and Jacob's family, many of them believers in this covenant promise that was given. They just lived as strangers and pilgrims, knowing there was something much, much better to come for their people and for them as well. Verse 14 says, "For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. So they're looking for something eternal. Verse 15, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. In other words, if they had been looking behind them at what they left, they may have a desire or an opportunity to go back to where they left. Abraham back to Ur, the Chaldees, or Isaac back up into where his bride would come from, and we'll see that here in just a minute. It starts with an H, and I can't think of the name of it right this second. So in verse 15, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they may have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country. So they're looking ahead, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Wonderful, wonderful text. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews was written to Hebrews. Okay, Hebrews was written to the Hebrews toward the end of the first century. There was a lot of persecution, and a lot of them who had heard the gospel and were kind of accepting of it fell away before they were saved, and to renew them again would be almost impossible. The Hebrew writer says, Isaac was now a young man. Abraham was determined then that his wife should not be chosen from the Canaanite tribes that lived nearby, because they didn't worship their God. They were pagans, and you wouldn't have a pagan bride for your Hebrew wife. And so Abraham's very concerned about this. Abraham would have been at this point about 140 years old, and that would make Isaac how old? Isaac was born when Abraham was 100, so Isaac's 40 years old at this point. The only life Isaac had ever known then would be nomadic. He lived in a tent. He traveled from place to place in the south of Israel. And so Abraham decided that he would not have a bride for his son, his only promised son Isaac, from the people of the land, but that he would leave that up to God, and that he would put it in the Lord's hands, and he would devise a plan whereby God might provide that wife for his son Isaac. And so that brings us to chapter 24, sort of an introduction bringing us to where we want to start today in verse 1. Verse 1 says, and Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So he was blessed. The Bible tells us he was blessed. And hey, we can see his family, his promised seed is here. There's evidence that God is at work, miraculously at work in his life, in the life of his family. He would naturally be thinking now about perpetuating this faith. He's a man of faith. And he wants his family to believe it and accept these promises, as he has now for a lifetime. And so he wants to pass it on to the next generation. We need to remember that Abraham was not expecting that God would fulfill his promises in his life. He knew it wouldn't happen in his life, so he's not disappointed. As a matter of fact, God had informed him that it would be four generations before his people came back and had the land. He did that right here in this verse in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 16. But in the fourth generation, God says to Abraham, in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again. Why? Why four generations? Because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. That amazes me every time I see it. God orchestrates the events through time, and he knows what's going to happen. He knows when it's going to happen. And he's put it all together like a big jigsaw puzzle, and he sees the big picture. But God is in control of the events. And we may think something needs to happen right now, but in God's mind and in God's plan and in his sovereignty, everything has its time, its season. And so he will work it out according to his plan. Verse 2, And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, and I'm going to skip down to the latter part of verse 4, thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. So of his own people, he wants to have a wife for Isaac. Where else would he go? I mean, you got the Canaanites and you got the people that he knew back home, so to speak. Also pagan, by the way, most of them. But that's where he would choose a wife. Why is this important? Why is it important? Because from the loins of Abraham comes Jesus Christ. That needs to be marked out. There needs to be a pencil mark all the way through the genealogy and a pure genealogy to bring us to the Lord Jesus Christ as God had predicted he would come. And so all of these things, all of this this purity of the family, the bloodline has to be there. It has to be there. And so God is in charge and God is in control. Okay, so who is this servant? His name is Eliezer. He would be at this point about 85 years old. He is the one that we have heard of before because he is the servant of Abraham, who Abraham said, Lord, and I only have this Eliezer to be my heir, because he didn't have any promised son. And then Ishmael came along and Abraham said, oh, okay, now I have one, but that's not what God told him. And there would be another promised son from Abraham and his wife Sarah, and so that would be Isaac. But Eliezer was the one that would have been heir. It says so back in chapter 15. We've already seen this. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And so now this servant, kind of off the back burner, he's not going to be the heir of Abraham. That's okay with him. We know that it is. And he now will willingly, he has willingly served Abraham, and he will now also willingly, joyfully serve Isaac. I want you to keep your eyes on him. Here's a character whose qualities we could emulate. This guy has got it all together. This servant of Abraham. So let's watch him closely and see what we can learn from him. Now in verses 3 and 9, we see how Abraham made him swear that he would not take a Canaanite wife from among the people of the land where they dwelt. And why? We've already mentioned it, but because the people were ungodly, and God had informed him that these Canaanites, they were headed in the wrong direction. And so Abraham didn't want Isaac mixed up in that. Mesopotamia would be about 450 miles away. And that's what the servant had to do. It probably would take, with his camels, it would take about a month to get there. Then he would have to find the bride and he would have to come back. So this is quite the task that's being prescribed for him. For Isaac to go himself, well, Abraham was a little leery of that too, because the promised land was for Isaac. He didn't want Isaac to go back and visit the family and decide he would just stay. He would just stay there. And so he didn't want to send Isaac. He wanted to send his servant just in case Isaac might not return. So I could say Abraham did not want to sacrifice even the smallest of blessings from the Lord for his family. He wanted everything God wanted him to have, as evidenced by the fact of how he's getting a bride for Isaac. Brothers and sisters, there's a message there even for us today. We ought to desire everything God wants to do for us. As parents, we should be more concerned about what God wants for our children and can do for our children. We ought to be concerned with that more than what we want. If we had the mind and the faith of Abraham, we would be much more concerned about God than we are our own ambitions, our own desires for them. Verse 10 of chapter 24, "And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master, and he departed. And all the goods of his master were in his hand, and he rose and went to Mesopotamia unto Nahor." I said start with an H. I was thinking Hazor, but this is Nahor. And it's up in Mesopotamia. The map behind me shows me that's about 450 miles, give or take, as a crow flies. Nahor was also Abraham's brother's name, Nahor. He lived here. Aram Naharaim would be the name of the town as well, now called Nahor here for us. Verse 11, "And he made his camels to kneel down." He's made the trip. "He made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water." So in both the New Testament and the Old Testament, it was cultural. The ladies would go get water. Do you remember the woman at the well? She was going at the hot part of the day because she was not accepted among the other women, but she went out to draw water, and that was customary. It was nothing unusual. It was the task of the ladies. They worked extremely hard. I could say harder than most men work in our day, especially in the generation that we're living with right now. So it was quite the task. Sort of good proving ground, if you will. So Eliezer thought, a good proving ground. This would be a great place for God to reveal who would be a good wife for Isaac. And so he has a plan in his mind. He's gonna run it by the Lord. He's gonna pray about it and see if the Lord won't do it right here by this well of water. And verse 12 is his prayer. "And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham." Is he a loyal servant? Absolutely. He's praying that God would show kindness, not to him, but to Abraham, his master. He's got his master in mind. "Behold, I stand," verse 13, "I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass," here's his plan, "let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, and she shall say," he's putting words in her mouth, "she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master." So he didn't pray for something to happen in the course of days. This is a bold prayer, right? He's standing at the well. "Lord, help a woman to show up, and I'm going to ask for water, and let her draw water for my camels too." That's his prayer. That's an awesome prayer. It's awesome for a number of reasons. That's not supposed to be there. Okay, it's often because camels can drink over 30 gallons of water at a time if they're thirsty. 30 gallons. How many camels does he have? Do you remember? 10 camels. Do the math. 300 gallons. 300 gallons of water. That's 65-gallon buckets of water she drew out for his camels. Or perhaps that if they were thirsty. Camels need water. They don't store it on their hump, by the way. Some people believe that. Camels like other things to drink, too. They like sweet, cool things to drink. If you go over into Israel or any of the Arab countries where there are camels, the camels are, they're sort of fascinating. A camel bite is really bad. A lot of bacteria in their mouth is a terrible thing to endure. But they like to play. Some of them are really good natured. I want you to remember, we're watching Eliezer. The servant's prayer reveals that he is a man of faith, like his master Abraham. Would you agree? He's also very selfless. He's not here about himself. He's very concerned for Abraham and even more so for Isaac, who he's there to find a bride for. Selflessness in serving was his heart, was his mind. Now, his faith is seen in a number of different ways. First of all, he's sitting down out here. He's waiting for with patience after he prays. Before he prays, because after he prays, his prayer is immediately answered. But he's waiting on the Lord to do the work here. When he has an answer to his prayer, you're going to see the first thing he does is he worships. We'll talk about that more in a minute. His acknowledgement of divine guidance. When God does this miracle, he says, God did this miracle. He didn't take any credit for himself. It was not his wisdom. It was not anything that he did. It would have been typical hospitality for a lady to offer water to a stranger there who was by the well. But certainly not to water his camels with 300 gallons of water. That would have not been typical. So Eliezer is asking God to send a woman who would go way beyond the call of duty. You have to understand that. That would be the sign to him. This is something really, really unusual, and this would be the sign that this is the one. So here's a lesson in the providence of God. Providence of God. Rebecca had to be on her way to the well before he prayed the prayer because she shows up right when he's done praying. So God moved her to do that. God would have to be at work in her mind. She's going to be asked on this day, would she just leave her family, her land, and everything that she's ever known, her inheritance or whatever, and go with the stranger back down to Israel, to the land of the Canaanites. So God is at work here. We need to also notice that providence does not preclude prayer or prudence. Just because God knows what's going to happen does not mean that you cannot pray about it and not be prudent about it and it'll still happen. You see, God would have known that you would not pray and you would not be prudent, and then it's not going to happen. So it doesn't preclude anything. That's sort of mind-boggling, I know. But God wants you, you're in this perimeter. You're given this big pasture to roam in, and he wants you while you're here in this big land to roam as strangers. He wants you to look to him and talk to him and depend upon him and ask and exercise your faith and so on. Providence does not preclude prayer or prudence. I like all those P's, don't you? It's hard to say, but it's easier to remember, perhaps. Now that verse, you have not because you ask not. This man prayed. God gave him what he asked for. You have not because you ask not. A New Testament verse, James chapter 4 and verse 2. Now we go on in chapter 24 of Genesis to verse 15. It came to pass before he had done speaking. Before he had done speaking, he's still praying. And Rebekah came out, who was born of Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor. Nahor is Abraham's brother. She has her pitcher upon her shoulders, and the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. So God had certainly prepared the way for this servant. All things are already in motion before he's there, before he prays his prayer. It says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 7, but when ye pray, use not vain repetition, as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. Now you can't read Matthew 6, 8 and say, well, I won't bother praying because God already knows. No, God wants us to pray. God knows everything. He knows what you're going to pray. He knows what he's going to do. He knows the outcome of what he does in your life. But pray, he says. God knows what we want, but he wants us to pray for it. Okay, so Rebecca here, we know who she is. She just happened to be from the very house of Abraham's brother, Nahor. Happened to be from that very house. Abraham's brother, Nahor, had a son, and his son had Rebecca, so Nahor is her grandfather. This is his granddaughter. So Isaac, if you kind of look at that and you understand how it works, Isaac would be called a first cousin because he and Rebecca shared grandparents, okay? But it's her great-grandparent, his grandparents, makes her a first cousin once removed. That's how they refer to it. So that's a mind-boggling thing in itself. But cousins, first cousins here. And the brief description of her given here in verse 16, the brief description is for us. Eliezer would have seen that she was beautiful, but he would have no idea that she was a virgin by looking. The details are important as this is a family, as I said, this is a family of the patriarchs of the Jewish nation. And so who they marry and how they go about things really matters to God. This would be, Rebecca would be a recipient of the promises made to Uncle Abraham. Okay, so this is God's working here. We move on to verse 17 in our text here, and the servant ran to meet her. He ran to meet her and said, "Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher." It's interesting that he ran. He ran down. He's anxious to see what the Lord's going to do. He ran to meet her and said, "Let down your pitcher." She said, "Drink, my Lord." And she hastened and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, "I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking." Wow. He's got to be thinking in himself, you know, wow, what's happening here? And verse 20, "And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again unto the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace." What's he waiting for? Will she finish the task? Is she going to water my camels? And to wit, whether the Lord, he says in the latter part of the verse, whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous. So it has to be exactly like he asked. If the Lord's doing it and the Lord's going to confirm that this is the one, it'll have to be exactly as he had asked. If the camels were thirsty, as I said, it would have been 300 gallons of water. Today, we would look at any man who lets a woman draw 300 gallons of water and pour it in a trough. We would say, "You slob. Go get that bucket." And that's how we would be. But life in that day was tough. There was work. Everybody worked to live. We don't have to do that much anymore. I mean, work as in go raise the food, go milk the cow, make the cheese, make the butter, da da da, and cut the wood to stay warm. That they worked hard, and this was one of the things that the women did, and it was part of their culture. And so he patiently waited. He didn't take the buckets. He didn't help. He patiently waited to be sure that God had answered his prayer. And God had answered his prayer. We see it in verse 22. "And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden ring of a half shekel weight." A shekel would be a little less than an ounce. "Half shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, 'Whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in?'" Us, who's us? Well, it's him and his camels, but there are also others with him. He didn't make the journey alone. He's responsible and he's in charge, but there were others with him. And we'll meet them here in just a minute. "She said unto him," in verse 24, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. She said, moreover unto him, we have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in. And the man bowed his head and he worshiped. What's worship? What is it? It's meditating upon the praiseworthiness of God. It's thinking about how great God is. And that's what he bowed his head. There she is standing, and he just bows his head. And he worships the Lord. He thinks of God and how great God is. And he said, verse 27, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. And the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things. So as I said, a shekel's a little less than an ounce, but she got several shekels of jewelry. You know, she was excited. She was a marriageable age young lady, and she was excited about what was happening here. So again, Rebekah was Isaac's first cousin once removed, Abraham's nephew's daughter. It was common in that day to marry a cousin, even a first cousin. There were differences there in the gene pool and so forth, and it was not condemned. It was condoned of the Lord and even instigated by the Lord at that time, not today. I want you to notice that, again, before we leave here, when he saw the Lord answered his prayer, he worshiped. The Bible says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. We ought to be glorifying God always. I have prayed just in the last few weeks. I've asked the Lord to help me to pray all through the day. And I've had some really good days. Just kind of put it in my mind, because I was kind of drifting away a bit from that, not praying about everything. But I mean, talk to the Lord about what's happening. It's amazing. It's wonderful to be in that constant communication with the Lord. And there's nothing special about me. You can do it too. I would encourage you to do so. This man was like that. He just talked to the Lord all the time. Something good happened. He bowed his head right there and started worshiping and praying and thinking of the Lord. In verse 29, Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. And Laban ran out unto the man, unto the well. So Rebekah went home, and Laban heard about it and came to the well. And it came to pass, when he saw the earring and bracelet upon his sister's hand, and when he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, thus spake the man unto me, that he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, come in, thou blessed of the Lord, wherefore standest thou without? For I have prepared the house and room for the camels, for thy camels. And so Laban's Johnny on the spot. He's right out there to meet the man. Laban was probably impressed. It says here he saw the jewelry. He heard what he said, and he was probably impressed by the apparent wealth of this man. 10 camels. What are they carrying? You say, well, you're kind of reading between the lines. Well, not exactly. I know this guy, Laban. He's not all he appears to be. This is the same man that Isaac's son, Jacob, would go and serve for 14 years for Rachel and Leah, their wives, out of the same family. Now, he was not an honest entrepreneur. He was a trickster. And he met his match when he met Jacob a little later. Laban always had his best interest in mind, it seems. So that's the kind of person we're looking at here. Verse 32, and the man came into the house, and he ungirded his camels and gave straw and provender for his camels, and washed water to wash his feet, and the men's feet that were with him. There's those the traveling companions that were with Eliezer. And then verse 33, and there was set meat before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have told my errand. And he said, speak on. And he said, I am Abraham's servant, And the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he has become great, and he hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold, and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when he was old, and unto him hath he given all that he hath. And my master made me swear, saying, Thou shalt not take a wife to my son of the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my father's house and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son. And I said unto my master, Peradventure the woman will not follow me. Now we'll stop right there in his rehearsing what had happened. Now I'm reading it here because we didn't read it all before. And I want you to hear how Eliezer sees his task before him. Have you ever seen a more dedicated, more competent, sincere-hearted servant? It was his master's business first. He takes the time to tell the whole story. Why? Why did he tell the whole story? He could have given the Cliff Note version, the abbreviated version, but he didn't do that. He told the whole story, and you'll notice he includes God all through that story. That was on purpose. He wants them to realize that God has his hand on Abraham and God is involved in this process of finding a wife, which he is now disclosing to them. So he takes the time to tell his story, and he's got God involved in all of it. Now, is there a lesson there for you and for me? I think so. I think so. Our stories, the things that we tell about ourselves, should reveal that God is very involved in our life. Of course, God would have to be very involved in our life to make him part of the story of our life. But it ought to be every Christian's story. Look what God did for me. We like to put ourselves up on a pedestal and talk about how we do. But when you tell someone about your ministry or your business or your accomplishments or your family or your church or your hobbies or your friends, when you talk about you, does your story include God? Your story, as you reveal it, as you convey it to those that you talk to. For this man, he included God in it. And you'll see why. Verse 40 says, And he said unto me, The Lord, before whom I walk, will send his angel with thee. This is Abraham talking to Eliezer. He'll send his angel with thee and prosper thy way, and thou shalt take a wife for my son of my kindred and of my father's house. Then shalt thou be clear from this thine oath when thou comest to my kindred, and if they give not thee one, a wife for Isaac, thou shalt be clear of thine oath. So he let him off the hook. I'm just asking you, just do what I tell you. God will bless you. And hey, if he doesn't, you're off the hook. Don't worry about it. And I came this day unto the well and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if now thou do prosper my way, which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin cometh forth to draw water, and I say to her, Give me, I pray thee, a little water of thy pitcher to drink, and she say to me, Both drink thou, and I will also draw for thy camels. Let the same be the woman whom the Lord hath appointed out of my master for my master's son. So he's relaying every little detail of what's happened. We continue in verse 45. And before I had done speaking in my heart, so he's not even praying out loud. He's speaking in his heart. Behold, Rebekah came forth with her pitcher on her shoulder, and she went down unto the well, and drew water. And I said unto her, Let me drink, I pray thee. And she made haste, and let down her pitcher from her shoulder, and said, Drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. So I drank, and she made the camels drink also. And I asked her, and said, Whose daughter art thou? And she said, The daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bare unto him. And I put the earrings upon her face, and bracelets upon her hands, and I bow down my head and worship the Lord and bless the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son. Wow, what detail. So why? Why is he including God in the story? He wants to appeal to them, not in the name only of Abraham, but Abraham's God has prospered me in this way. So it's simple faith, it's simple prayer, though very bold, and a simple answer to the prayer. And so now Bethuel and Laban, father and brother to Rebekah, have heard the whole story. It's been told right. What will they do? What will they respond? And Eliezer needs to know. He needs to know. And so he says in verse 49, "And now, if ye will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left." In other words, if it's not you, I'm going elsewhere. So, do you understand what's happened here? Do you understand God is involved? Do you understand God has blessed me, that God has spoken? In verse 50, "Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, The thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord hath spoken." So his including the Lord was important. Do you see that? If God's going to use us, we'll have to include him in what we tell other people. "And it came to pass," verse 52, "that when Abraham's servant heard these words, he worshipped." Here he is again. He worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. He falls on his face before the Lord and praises the Lord again, because so obvious to him is the Lord's hand in this. Verse 53, "And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. And they did eat and drink, he and the men that were with him, and tarried all night. And they rose up in the morning. He said, Send me away unto my master." Isn't this a wonderful story? I think it is. So he now has the consent of her family, which also resulted in his worship when he got their consent. The gifts that he gave to Rebekah, to Laban, to her mother were her dowry, the price that would be paid to make it a contractual agreement between the two parties that Rebekah is now intended for Isaac. And so they are betrothed, we would say. They're betrothed. It was protocol and courtesy for the messenger to ask to be dismissed. And so Eliezer asked, you know, "I want you to send me away now, please." And there's a sort of unsuspected snag when he does that. Verse 55, "And her brother and her mother said, Let the damsel abide with us a few days, at least 10. After that she shall go. And he said unto them, Hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way." He didn't say, "Let me go. I have a long way to travel. We're already tired. Our camels are... He didn't use any of that. He said, "Seeing that the Lord has prospered my way, send me away that I may go to my master." And they said, "We will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth." And they called Rebekah and said unto her, "Wilt thou go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." And they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. So they're all sent away, and they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, "Thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions." And she was. "And let thy seed possess the gates of those which hate them." And they did. Wow, it was prophetic. Rebekah's answer shows that she was okay with an immediate departure. She was accepting of the change that was taking place in her life, just like that one day when she went out to the well. Which means what? Which means God was at work before he got there. Has to. Their blessing fit very appropriately, the family's blessing fit very appropriately into God's plan for this young lady. So, in other words, it was all right. He came, he spent one night, he's headed back down to Abraham, and everything back here is perfect. That had to be God. Had to be God. So it says, Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the men, and the servant took Rebekah and went his way. It's interesting that she didn't leave alone. She had some with her. We read in Genesis 35 that her nurse, while she was married to Isaac, her nurse died. So later on, they stayed with her. She moved, but she didn't go alone. That's interesting. Also cultural. Verse 62, and Isaac came from the way of the well, Laharoi, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that had been that he had done. And Isaac brought her unto his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So this is the first biblical appearance of Isaac since he was almost sacrificed on Mount Moriah. Isaac, we said, is sort of a type of Christ, and indeed he is. The Lord Jesus Christ, the first time we will see him, after his death, burial, and resurrection, and his ascension will be when he comes back for his bride. I think that's interesting. So like Christ, and unlike the other patriarchs, Isaac has married Rebekah, and Rebekah will be his only bride forever. Abraham had multiple wives. Jacob had multiple wives. And it was just a thing. I like Isaac. I like Isaac. Just for that. Verse 62 talks about the well, Laharoi. The well, that's the well where Hagar went when Sarah drove her out of the household. She went to this place, and that well was given that name while she was there. And it means the living one sees me. And so that's where Isaac was. That's interesting, isn't it? He went to that same place because he wanted to be where the living one sees me. That sort of reminded him of that. Says he was meditating in the field. Some say, well, he went out to relieve himself. That's not likely here in this situation. There was a lot going on, and probably he wanted to do some thinking about it. His mother had died. He was a nomad with his father. He was not married. He knew that his servant, his father's servant, had gone out to find him a wife, and he was very hopeful that it wouldn't be a failed trip, that he would be able to be successful and bring back a wife. And later, after Abraham's death, Isaac and Rebekah would return. They would dwell in this place by this well. It's about 25 miles northwest of Kadesh Barnea. If you look on a map, that's where they were. Okay, so we only have a couple of minutes left. I hope you followed me through that. It's a lot of reading, I understand. But what do we learn here? So many wonderful things, which is the purpose of doing this. One, parents should be more concerned about what God wants for their children and can do for their children. Parents in our day need to include God in the story of the life of their kids. You've got Eliezer's example, faith in God and selflessness in serving his master. His faith revealed in so many ways. He was very patient. He worshiped when his prayer was answered. He acknowledged the divine guidance that he was given. So a faithful man. Number three, divine providence does not preclude prayer or prudence. You have not because you ask not. That's true. You need to ask, even though God already knows what you want and he already knows what he's going to give you. It's still part of the process. You have to ask and be prudent. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Like Eliezer bowed down his head and considered the praiseworthiness of God. He did what he did for the glory of God. He saw God's glory in what happened. Number five, our stories, the things that we tell about ourselves, the story of what you did, the story of what you are, how you got to where you are right now, that story needs to include God. And God will use the story of your life when you tell somebody about your ministry, your business, your accomplishments, your friends, your hobbies, whatever it might be. He'll use your story to bring glory and honor to him. And then there's a major lesson from this story. This story illustrates an important promise that we can claim for ourselves this morning. God takes care of the minute details of the lives of his people. He does. God is interested in the little things of your life. He is. The Bible says in Psalm, the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Another verse that I really like, Psalm 84:11, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." And then you're all familiar with Philippians 4:19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Philippians 4:19. A lot of really wonderful lessons for us in the story of Abraham. Now we'll pick it up here and talk more about Isaac and the future in our next time together. Read ahead and read behind and see what God can do with this in your life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for including the Old Testament stories, Lord. We teach them to our children and neglect them a lot of times as adults. But help us to look to these things and try to know more about you and see, Lord, maybe learn more about ourselves as well and our nature. And I pray that, Father, we would apply these truths, these principles and precepts to our lives, those that we have learned this morning, and that we might indeed, in the end, bring much glory and honor to you. For what you accomplished, Lord, we give you praise this morning. We anticipate your blessing upon it as we meditate in our hearts and lives. And I thank you, Lord, for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen.